Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Again, Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The disciples came to Jesus that day and said, Lord, teach us to pray. That intrigues me. For you see, the disciples never said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to preach, or cast out demons, or work miracles, or heal people. They never asked that of Jesus, but they did say to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Why would they ask Jesus to teach them to pray? Personally, I'm convinced for a very good reason. You see, these disciples were with Jesus up close and personal, and they were able to observe him firsthand. And they figured out that the power in his preaching and his ability to overcome the demonic entities and the miracles that he was working and everything that happened through him was the result of his prayer life. You see, they watched him. They watched him slip away a great while before the break of day into a solitary place where he prayed. They knew that when they were struggling on the Sea of Galilee, or even sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Jesus was praying with intensity and consistently. I suggest to you, those disciples figured out early on that the key to everything that Jesus did was traceable to the way that he prayed, his communication with the Father, his dependency upon the Father. And that's why they came that day and said, Lord, teach us to pray. We see that's the key. And so, the Lord gave those disciples a prayer that most of us, just about everybody knows, called the Lord's Prayer. Just about everybody knows it. Harry Cohen, I was reading a few weeks back, who was the president of Columbia Pictures in Hollywood back in the 1940s. Harry Cohen got in an argument with his brother Larry Cohen. Now, Larry had come from New York City to visit his big shot brother, Harry, head of the Columbia Pictures. And Larry began to criticize Harry for some business practices that Larry said, those practices are unethical. That's cheating. And Harry said, you don't know what you're talking about. And they began to argue back and forth. What do you know about ethics? Harry said. You don't even know the Lord's Prayer. Larry said, yes, I do. Harry said, no, you don't. Yeah, I do. No way. Yeah, I do. Let's hear you. Okay, Larry said. And he began, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. And Harry looked at his brother Larry and said, I apologize, you do know the Lord's Prayer. But most of us in here do truly know the Lord's Prayer. And all of us, I would say in here, virtually all of us not only know the Lord's Prayer, but understand the principle of the primacy of prayer, that it is to be a priority in our lives. That's it's important to our walks. I think all of us would agree with that. Prayer is important. Prayer is of the utmost importance in our walk with the Lord. And yet, even though we agree with it, for many of us, prayer is a discipline and all too frequently a drudgery. It's something we discipline ourselves to do. It's something that we dread engaging in. We know we should. We agree there's power in prayer. But for many of us, prayer is a discipline at best and a drudgery all too frequently. But that's not the way that prayer was meant to be. A discipline. Certainly not a drudgery. That's not it. And I suggest to you for your consideration this morning that the reason that prayer has become just a discipline or a drudgery is because we fail to comprehend three little words that are in our text today. Paul, in talking about praying, says to us that we are to be praying always, verse 18, with all prayer. And by the way, the word there for prayer means just general communication. We are to be praying always, all the time, man. It should be as natural to you as breathing, praying about things generally and supplication, which is specific items, specific matters that you're concerned with. We're to be praying always with all prayer and supplication. And here's the three key words that are all too often lacking. In the Spirit. Listen, gang. If we are not praying in the Spirit, we will not have a spirit that wants to pray. If I am not praying in the Spirit, I will have a spirit that doesn't want to pray. What do you mean? Praying is not to be just a mental discipline, but it's to be a spiritual ecstasy, an experience, you see, in the Spirit. What does that mean practically? Three things that perhaps you may want to jot down, three applications that are connected to this scripture. What does it mean to be praying always, with all prayer and supplication, in the Spirit? What does that mean, in the Spirit? First of all, there's a theological application. Simply, that application is this. We pray to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Nowhere in the Bible are there prayers being offered to Jesus or to the Spirit. When you study the prayers in the Bible, you always find people praying to the Father. But how can we, who are sinful, man, approach a God who is so awesome and holy and beautiful? Man, I'm such a sinner. I've got so many problems and hang-ups and inconsistencies. How can I come to the Father only through the Son? You see, think with me. You're back in Old Testament times. You're struggling with an issue. You've got a problem. You want to pray to Yahweh, to Jehovah, to the Father. So you make your way to the tabernacle. And you bring with you a lamb whose blood will be shed, a lamb that we sacrificed on the altar. The priests come out. And they carefully and thoroughly inspect the lamb. Is there any spot on the lamb? Any blemish in the lamb? And if there's a problem with the lamb is unaccepted and you cannot go in. But if the priest says, ha, the lamb is spotless, without blemish, they will sacrifice the lamb and you go into the tabernacle and you commune with the Lord, with the Father. So too. How do we approach the Father? Oh, not through a literal little lamb, but through the one whom John said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The one in whom there is no spot, or no blemish. Which means this. I come boldly before the Father. I talk things over with the Father. Receive help from the Father. Not because I am spotless. Not because I am faultless. I've got lots of spots, so to speak. And blemishes, without a doubt. But the Lamb is spotless. The Lamb is perfect. Why, even Pontius Pilate said concerning that Lamb, Jesus Christ, I find no fault in Him. And Judas declared, I have betrayed innocent blood. Gang, the Lamb passes inspection, so we enter in. I come boldly before the throne, not because of who I am, but because of who He is. He's the spotless, perfect Lamb who died for my sin. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and help in time of need. You can come boldly, not because of who you are, but you come through the Son. So, to pray in the Spirit means this. I come to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. You see, I will never pray at all if the Spirit doesn't draw me to pray. What do you mean? The Bible says there is none that seeks after God. Oh, I might pray to fulfill some obligation or to impress some person, but I won't really pray. Paul said, in me that is my flesh dwells no good thing. So to pray in the Spirit means I come to the Father through the Son as the Spirit draws me. Without that, I would never pray. Never pray, you see. Secondly, not only is there a theological application, but there is a Pentecostal application. Oh, you guys know the term Pentecostal. It refers ultimately to that day in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples who were in an upper room. Jesus, He had died and risen and went back up into heaven, and now they were wondering what to do as they huddled together there behind closed doors in an upper room. And the Spirit came upon them. And man, they were shaken to the core. And it says they began to pray in other tongues. That's also what it means to pray in the Spirit. It means to pray in other tongues. What do you mean? It means to pray with words and phrases, and as Romans chapter 8 indicates, with even groanings, that we really have never learned linguistically, that we don't understand intellectually. When we pray in the Spirit, it's not our mind praying, it's the Spirit praying through us. Now, for you note takers, jot down 1 Corinthians 14. I'll read it to you. Paul talks about this praying in the Spirit. He says, now if, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. It's the Spirit that prays. But my mind, my understanding, is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. My mind is unfruitful, but something deep within me, a prayer language, praying in tongues, as we often call it, flows through me. What's the benefit, you say? If your mind is unfruitful, and John, yours is, then what would be the benefit of praying in tongues in that way? Simply this. I cannot pray always, continually, with my understanding. When I'm talking on the phone or driving a car or shooting hoops, my mind is engaged in what I'm doing. But I can always pray in the Spirit, even when I'm playing basketball or preaching this sermon. Because I'm not thinking about sentence structure and syntax and grammar and vocabulary. It's my heart. It's my spirit praying. Therefore, I can pray continually. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit would include praying in the unknown tongue, in my prayer language. It flows constantly if I allow it. Well, why would you want to allow it, you may say? Here's why. My understanding is unfruitful. I get nothing out of praying in tongues intellectually. But Paul says in verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. I'm built up. Jude declares that we are to build up our most holy faith praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm not on a tongue-speaking kick by any stretch, but I do understand the validity of praying in the Spirit. I can pray constantly, and somehow it builds up my faith. I don't know how to pray about many situations, but I can just pray in a prayer language and know that I'm praying in harmony with the Spirit, you see. I can't pray all the time in English. My mind is preoccupied, but I can pray in the Spirit praying through me. And so, as I do that, in faith, with simplicity, I am being built up. Who can pray in an unknown tongue? Who can pray in the Spirit in that way? I believe anyone who desires to move in that dynamic. For the Apostle Paul said in the same chapter, I would that you all speak in tongues. Not, I wish you could, too bad you can't. But I would that you all speak in tongues. Yet, it's not the most important thing by any stretch. For he would say, if you speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, it's nothing. Praying in the Holy Ghost. There's a theological application. There's also a Pentecostal application. I pray in tongues. But thirdly, and most importantly for our discussion this morning, and I need you to gear up your mind and tune in your heart. Because if you see this and understand this, I do believe it'll change the way you pray entirely. I believe that right now the enemy would love to have you slumber, fall asleep, grow weary, think about the picnic that's following the service or whatever. I would encourage you to say, hey, I need to hear what the Spirit might say as it relates to how to pray in the Spirit today. Listen, not just is this praying in the Spirit theological or Pentecostal, but thirdly, it's, I suggest to you, transcendental. Uh-oh, you say. If you're from the 1960s, you go, uh-oh, transcendental, and you think of yogi and oming and TM, transcendental meditation. Listen, if you're from the 1960s, I'm not speaking about transcendental meditation. If you're older, if you're from the 1860s, I'm not speaking about the transcendentalists. Ralph Waldo Emerson and Thoreau and the boys there at Walden Pond. I'm not speaking about the transcendentalists, for you that know philosophy, or transcendental meditation for you ex-hippies. I'm not talking either one of those things. The word transcendence or transcendental is a good word that's been ripped off by Yogi Bear and others. The word transcendent simply means above and beyond. You're transcending. You're above and beyond. You're in a greater, bigger arena. You're transcending the limitations of the physical, and you're moving into the spiritual. To pray in the Spirit means that you're no longer being bound by the limitations of the flesh, but you're getting into a whole different region. That is the spirit world. You're moving in the spirit. Like John, who in Revelation chapter 1 says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And what happened? Read Revelation. He was in a whole different dimension. In the spirit. What does it mean to pray in the spirit? Be in the spirit? It means to be transcending the present physical limitations. Let me explain to you a story. There in 2 Kings, we read that the king of Syria was warring against the king of Israel. And he cleverly planned these ambushes. He knew the road that the king of Israel would come down. So the king of Syria set up his soldiers to ambush the king of Israel, to take him out, to do him in. Well, the king's going down the road when suddenly a messenger comes. Your Highness, proceed no further. A message is coming from the prophet in Dothan. There's an ambush ahead. Turn back. Oh, okay, the king said, and he went another direction. The king of Syria was infuriated when the king changed his course, so he set up a second ambushment. Again, as the king was headed towards that ambushment, a messenger came and said, don't go that way. There's an ambush ahead. And so the king of Israel changed directions once again, and the king of Syria was sizzling. He was ticked. He set up ambushment number 3, and the same exact thing happened yet once more. At that time, the king of Syria calls his aides, his advisors. There's a spy amongst us. Somebody here is telling the king of Israel our plans. One of the fellows said, Your Highness, not so. There's no spy. But there is a prophet in the city of Dothan. He knows everything that you say, even your speaking in your bedchamber. What? He knows everything that you're saying. And this prophet, he's the problem. With that, the king sent out thousands of Syrian soldiers with chariots and horses to go to the city of Dothan to surround the city that night so that in the morning they could take that prophet Elisha and they could do him in. Well, the next morning, day breaks, Elisha's servant, a guy by the name of Gehazi, he wakes up, rubs the sleep out of his eyes, goes outside of his house. Whoa! Ichiwawa! Look at this! Man, there's soldiers, Syrian soldiers, surrounding us on every side. We're dead, we're doomed, it's over! Alas, master, he went running back to Elisha. We're dead. This is terrible. And the old prophet Elisha, who knew what it meant to be transcendent, to be in the spirit, he said, Lord, open his eyes. Open, get his eyes freaking out. Open his eyes. Boom, his eyes are opened. And Gehazi sees that surrounding the Syrians are tens of thousands of angels in fiery chariots. And Gehazi goes, cowabunga. Man, this is amazing. Whoa, yeah, no problema. We're okay, you see. His eyes were opened. He was in the spirit. He was transcendent, the normal physical limitations. Now, listen. Listen. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. You get above and beyond your present depressing, discouraging physical limitations, and you begin to see what's happening in the Spirit even as you pray. There are many ways that you can please God, but none without faith. Could I say that again? There are many ways that you can please God, but none without faith. I know that because Hebrews 11:6 declares directly, without faith it is what? Impossible to please Him. But he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Many ways to please Him, but none without faith. Now, if that be so, what is faith? What is faith? Faith, Hebrews 11:1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Not physically seen. It's seen in the Spirit, through the eyes of faith, by the revelation of the Holy Ghost in your time of prayer and fellowship and communion. You see things that are not seen with fleshly eyes or by fleshly people. You move in a whole different arena. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Yeah, the evidence of things not yet seen, literally. You see, oftentimes we look at the physical limitations, the physical problem. Ask Benjamin, my boy. Oh my. Friday, Tammy and Benjamin and myself went and saw what was the most awesome girls' basketball team in the history of the nation. I mean, these gals could play in the NBA. I mean, they were so good. Just awesome. And the Phoenix gals were playing my daughter's team. It was ugly. Now, Benjamin, my boy, he loves sports. He's always shooting hoops. He's always kicking a ball. He's always involved in sports. He loves two things he loves, Bible stories and sports. He loves sports. He knows statistics. He's always... And man, we take Benjamin to games, and he is there on the front row watching everything and making notes in his mind. Unless it's a girls' game. He can't stand girls' games. But he had to go. So we went. And he sits there, and so he takes his Game Boy. And he's there just, you know, girls, cooties, creeps, all that kind of stuff. You know. So he sits there and he's playing his Game Boy through period number one and period number two and period number three. And this game is going on, my daughter's team against the Phoenix girls, and boom, boom, boom. Finally, in the fourth quarter, a couple minutes left in the game, he finally looks up at the scoreboard. Hey, Dad, are we visitors or are we home? He was looking at that scoreboard, and I said, well, Benny, we're visitors. And he goes, shh. He says, we're dead. The score at that moment was 74-14. It was ugly, ugly, ugly. And I turned to Ben, who for the first time sort of looks at me. I say, Ben, I say, but a miracle could happen. And he goes, yeah, there's not enough time. And that's the way that we are. We go, oh, this situation is terrible. I need to pray. I know there could be a miracle, but nah, no way. Talk about a situation that seemed to be absolutely deadly and impossible, but we see one who transcends the physical situation and sees in the Spirit what is to be. Let me read to you from John chapter 11. Jesus is in a deadly situation. It looks like there's no hope whatsoever. His friend Lazarus had died and was buried in a cave for 4 days. His body had already begun to decay. It was stinking. The people were moaning and mourning and murmuring, and here comes Jesus to the graveside. And he says, roll away the stone. And the stone is rolled away. And then watch what Jesus does. Jesus then lifted up his eyes, lifting his eyes, man, not hanging down his head, but lifting up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I say it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Father, everybody else thinks the situation is impossible, dead, no way. They're mourning, they're murmuring, they're moaning. But Father, I thank thee for what is going to be. I see what is going to be. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Now, Father, I say this out loud so that they can understand. But Jesus knew when everybody else said the situation is hopeless, we're helpless, it's over, it's done, it stinks. Jesus said, Father, I thank thee. I see something others don't see. I transcend the physical death and stench of this situation. And I see in the Spirit, and I pray with the Spirit. A miracle's going to happen. That's faith. That is what it means to be in the Spirit, to be transcending above the flesh, the death, the stench, the stink, and say, hey, I see something else happening. Like the eyes of Elisha. When Gehazi was freaked out, Elisha would say, hey, I see something else. There's angels that are here. Calm down. Chill. It's going to be okay. The eyes of faith, the prayer of faith, being in the Spirit, sees that which others don't. People say to me, oh, you guys believe in blind faith. I say blind faith is an oxymoron. Two words that do not belong together. Blind faith, they don't fit any more than military intelligence fit together. It just doesn't work. And so too, blind faith. No, the man of faith sees more. He sees what the person who does not live in the arena of faith never sees. And because a person who does not live in the Spirit doesn't see, he won't have faith. And thus, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. What are you suggesting, John? Just this. Let us quit our moaning, our murmuring, and our mourning. And let's follow the example of Jesus Christ, who at the tomb, when there was stench, said, Father, I see something else happening here. And I thank you. What would happen if we began to pray that way? Instead of going down a list for your morning devotions, oh yeah, bless Aunt Jane, bless my dad, bless my school teacher, be with President Clinton. Oh, you know, okay, done for today. That's the way people pray. They move right down a list, check it off, do their thing. That's not what it means to pray in the Spirit. I'm just going down a list, doing a duty or a discipline, something I suppose to be said for that, but that's not what it means to be transcendent. To be transcendent means that even as Jesus, even as Elisha, even as John on the island of Patmos, you stop and you see if you're asking for the Lord to touch your teenage son or your 20-year-old daughter or your next-door neighbor. Lord, I now see your hand of blessing upon him, and I thank you for that. I now see provision being made for her. Oh, Lord, far out, I applaud you. Thank you, Lord. I now see, Lord, your Spirit speaking to my stubborn husband or my rebellious daughter or my boss or whoever. this is so excellent, Lord, for me just to be here in the Spirit and see what you're now doing. That's praying with faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And when one is praying in the Spirit, he or she quits making speeches to God, going down a list of items to get it out of the way, and starts rather fellowshipping with God and seeing what the Lord is doing. Your prayers slow down. Your eyes open up. Your heart rejoices. You find yourself tickled in prayer, rejoicing in prayer, not just trying to stay awake while you pray, but rather you're beginning to see, yeah, Lord, you're working right now, and I thank you, and I rejoice in that. Glory be to your name, Lord. That's praying in the Spirit. That's praying in faith. Now, you may sit there with arms folded, with brow furrowed, with eyes squinted, and you may say, sounds pretty New Agey to me. Sounds like you're talking positive confession or mental imagery, visualizing. Is that what you're saying? No. What I'm suggesting here is that you take the promises of the Word. God says that He desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I can pray with confidence and assurance that God will work in that situation where my neighbor is not believing. I can say, Lord, I know it's your will to speak to him and to cause him to turn away from his sin. I know that's your heart. Thank you, Father. Not just what I dream up, but what his word says. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Now, one more point. Stay tuned. Don't give up. Listen. Because, you see, there is a man who shows us what it means to be in the Spirit and praying by the Spirit and seeing through the lens of faith, but it worked out in a very different way than what he thought it would. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we'll look at a man who tradition says was 113 years old when this happened. Watch this. It's amazing. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? It means Messiah. Israel was bludgeoned into submission by Rome. Israel was in bad, bad straits. This man was waiting for the consolation, the leader, the Messiah, who was promised in the Scriptures. And, verse 25, last phrase, the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was charismatic. He was Pentecostal. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. You're not going to die, Simeon, until you see Christ. Christos, Mashiach, Messiah. You're not going to die until you see Messiah. Then we are told he came by the Spirit, verse 27, into the temple. Put yourself in Simeon's sandals. Day after week after month after year after decade goes by. You're in the temple serving the Lord and you have a vision, a word, a revelation. You're not going to die until you see Messiah. Excellent! Wonderful! And then comes that day. Today's the day. Go to the temple. And Simeon, no doubt, shuffled as quick as he could to the temple, waiting to hear the hoofbeats of horses and the sound of soldiers marching, and to see banners unfurled. Messiah with his army. He's come to set our nation free, the consolation of Israel. Hey, man, what a day. Here it is. And he gets to the temple and he looks around for soldiers and horses and banners unfurled. And he sees none. What? I was told that I would see the consolation, the deliverer, the Messiah. I don't see anybody. Then there's the whisper in his ear over there. A young 15, 16-year-old girl with her husband, a rough-handed carpenter. And we read at that point, the parents came into the temple, verse 27. That's Joseph and Mary. They brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law to present the little baby. So what does Simeon do? He says, I can't believe this. Here I've been living in faith, moved by the Spirit, waiting for Messiah. And this is the answer? A baby in diaper? This is the answer. Let me get this straight. I've been hanging around for 113 years waiting for Messiah, anticipating the marching of armies, the setting free of our country, and here comes a baby. I'm out of here. It doesn't work. I was believing, I was praying, I was in the Spirit, I was led by the Spirit, and here is a baby. Is that what he did? He could have. That can happen to you. It can happen to me. We pray in the Spirit. We have faith for this event, for that person, for the other situation. And here comes the answer, but it's in a whole different way than what we were thinking. It's a whole different gig than what we were anticipating. And you have the Simeon choice to make at that moment. Whether to get mad and say, faith doesn't work. Forget praying in the Spirit. Forget believing God for blessing. Forget, I'm out of here. Or you can do what Simeon did. It says that he took that baby, verse 28, in his arms and did what? Cursed God? Murmured at God? Pouted before God? Complained to God? What does it say? He took the baby and he blessed God. Oh, this is different than what I was anticipating, Father. Why, they, who would have thought it? I mean, a baby. I mean, how can this be? He took the baby and he blessed. Father, thank you. This is a surprise. It's not what I was anticipating. But you see, it proved to be bigger and better than what he was envisioning. He was thinking, no doubt, the consolation of Israel to set Israel free militarily, politically. God says, I'm sending the consolation of Israel to set all men free redemptively for every generation in every region. I have come to set all men free. Oh, Simeon. Simeon, your vision is too small. Your understanding is too limited. I'm doing something bigger than you could ever imagine. So Paul would say, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what? All that we could ask or think. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It means to have a vision. And to rejoice in your prayer time right then. It means when you're at the tomb to not moan and mourn and murmur, but say, I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. In the Spirit, I see you working. And if it turns out to be different, as it did in the days of Simeon, you don't sweat it, but you say, this is different, but it's going to be bigger and better than what I was envisioning. I trust you, Lord. It's small today. Makes messes right now. But somehow, this is going to be bigger and better than anything I imagined. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit, transcendently. And my prayer is this, that the brothers and sisters of Applegate Christian Fellowship, that at least some, I know that part of you won't get this, that part of you have already sort of tuned out, and I understand that. It's a tough concept. But the ones that do get this and say, you mean the way to pray is not just to go down a list or to be disciplined in some routine or pray by rote, but to see God working right then with the eye of faith and to rejoice in that. If there's 10 or 20 of us in this room right now that get it and start to do it, your prayer lives will never, ever, ever be the same. Even at the gravesite of a Lazarus, when others are mourning, you'll be rejoicing. I thank you, Lord. I know that something good is going to be taking place right now. I've already seen it with the eyes of faith. I'm in the Spirit. I have revelation. It's powerful stuff. My prayer has been that, Lord, please allow some to see the beauty and potency of always praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And I know He's giving that revelation to many. Father, even as the disciples came to your Son that day and said, Lord, teach us to pray. You've taught us to pray, Lord, by your example, through your word, and in the exhortation to pray in the Spirit. And I pray, even now, that men and women, even teenagers and younger people, might pray seeing what is going on in the realm of the Spirit. Angels being sent, demons being bound, blessings being given, hearts being touched. Give us the ability, Father, even as you gave Elisha and Gehazi that day, to see what's really going on, the blessings that are there. Give us eyes that see. Give us ears that hear. I ask this and I believe you for this and I thank you for what you're doing even at this moment. Grant us, Lord, this our prayer.
Give me eyes to see the invisible. Give me ears that hear your voice. Give me faith that believes the impossible, and your Spirit to make the choice to follow you when I can go no further, to hear your voice and quietly obey, to see when others only murmur, to stand steadfast when I pray. Father of faith, give me vision, Savior and Son, through you I pray. Spirit of life, come and fill me, to see with the eyes of faith. Father of faith, give me vision, Savior and Son, through you I pray. Spirit of life, come and fill us, to see with the eyes of faith. Do you see with the eyes of faith?